Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
As we know, the holiday season is upon us, and especially in America, where we like to make a lot of money off of these days, Christmas is now the focus, and then eventually New Year's, of course, another man-made holiday tradition. But the thing that I like to do is spend this time before the holiday continuing to alleviate some of the confusion about biblical issues, about the way we're supposed to live our lives, the way we're supposed to react to this culture. And I think the only thing that's misunderstood, as misunderstood as the faith today, for men and also for women, is what is it to be a man? I know many times growing up I've heard the expression, a lot of times after I've hurt myself or done something and someone's trying to give me a message to toughen up or, be a man. Well, what does it mean to be a man? Does it mean to be a man like Bruce Jenner? Does it mean to be a man like Hugh Hefner? What does it mean to be a man? Like Adolf Hitler? Things are very confusing today because we've made it that way. But the Bible is very clear on our roles, the way we're supposed to be as men and women. And although the title of today's sermon is Be a Man, this is especially valuable for women. Because one thing you want to do as a woman of God is also to know your role. And especially whether you are married, you've been married for a long time, whether you eventually will be married, you want to know what type of spouse you would need to look for or pray for, more properly put. Because one of the worst things you can do, and one thing we don't teach our children today, more important than the career you pick, and that's the main thing now, just as long as you get a good career, make lots of money, you're successful. And then we wonder why our children are miserable. It's because we didn't give them the main lesson that they needed to learn, how to pick a spouse. And the most important decision you'll make, like I tell my children, it is not your career. If you decide to get married, as the old saying goes, your spouse, your husband or wife, is the gift that keeps on giving. And it doesn't stop. So if you make a bad decision, it's not like a career decision. It will affect you your entire life. And one of the things that we've done, especially in the church where we've dropped the ball, is we learn our role in life from popular culture. Instead of bringing what the Bible teaches to the culture, we've brought the culture into the church. So one of the things that I really wanted to discuss, especially during this time of year, is what it means to be a man, especially for a Christian. And what we're going to learn as we watch all of the garbage TV and movies, and like I said before, we're going to be shown the effeminate Jesus or the Jesus of everyone's imagination. One thing we can say about the Lord Jesus Christ is not only was he God and perfect, he was a perfect man. And he showed us how men are supposed to live. And the same way women like to discuss the book of Proverbs, what it means to be a Proverbs woman, in that famous chapter in Proverbs where it describes a virtuous woman, you ask men, or you ask people, is there such a chapter in the Bible which describes biblically what it means to be a man? What type of qualities and virtues we're supposed to have? And often you don't hear a response, but we do have a checklist. And that's Job chapter 29. And we'll be going through that today. That's the counterpart for the Proverbs woman, is Job chapter 29. Many times with Job, we're just focused on the suffering and things that go along with that. But Job has a lot more to offer than just what we're typically told. So let us pray, and then we'll get right into the sermon and start learning what it means to be a man, a godly man, a real man.
Amen.
Almighty God, we ask, Lord, that you would seal this building, that your Holy Spirit would be with us today, that we would have the real Holy Spirit here, that we'd be able to read your word and absorb its teachings and then bring it into our lives. And then when we leave here, Lord, bring it out into the community and be a powerful witness, especially during this holiday season, where people, in remembrance of Jesus, want to beat each other up for gifts and, you know, buy Christmas trees and all this other, all these things they think is honoring Christ, but they forget that the way we honor your Son is to worship him, and to worship him the way he instructed. And as the song we were singing before, we do fall on our knees before him. And everyone eventually will, whether they like it or not. And we pray, Lord, that he would be glorified, and that the way we live and the way we speak and what we bring to this world would glorify him, Lord. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
One of the things that we have to realize is the difference between Adam and Jesus Christ. Many people outside the church, you try and discuss Christianity with them or principles of the Bible, and one of the answers you get is, well, it doesn't make sense to me. Because one man fell, he represented all of us, Adam, and therefore his wife Eve. So because of that man, now I've lost everything, and I have that type of nature. But then we get into grace, and we explain, well, it's also not fair how, because of one man, Jesus Christ, that as wicked as we are, through the work that he did on the cross, we also get in. Now, all of us are taught to be independent-minded and really exist by ourselves. We have no respect for mother or father or family or community or anything. We're taught to be our own single entity. So we don't know what it is, especially in this country anymore, to have someone represent you as your federal head, because we've all been taught to be our own gods. So it doesn't make any sense to us. But in life, we do have a representative. That's why a son takes the name of the father. That's why a wife would take the name of her husband. It means a lot to be that corporate head, to be a leader. It's not for you to serve yourself. It's for you to serve those who have taken on your name. Christ served us. And the main way he was able to serve his people was by removing the curse of sin. But one of the things we have to understand is when we lose that concept of sin and what it really means, what it is with man's nature that makes us sinful, it affects everything. We think the Bible doesn't apply. The reason why you have gangbangers in your neighborhood, you have shootings on the corner and drug deals going on and all types of wickedness going on is because of the concept where men are not wicked, it's their environment. It has nothing to do with an environment. It's like me saying, you know, this guy's a serial killer, he loves to kill people. If we gave him a nicer house and a nicer car, maybe better education, he'd stop killing people. Well, we all giggle and we know that doesn't make sense, but we do that with our children. Instead of training them as sinners that need Christ, we think if we just change their environment. And we get back to this, well, they need the perfect yard and the perfect house and the neighborhood. They need to be set up with a certain job. That doesn't make people. How many people with good jobs today hate their parents? Because their parents gave them everything but the gospel. So that's not the problem. And what we want to examine first is how Adam failed in a perfect paradise. And the problem for men is ethical. It's not environmental. It's not the neighborhood you came from. Your problem is you're a sinner before God. And you need God's help. You need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you're humble enough to realize that about yourself, then you can make some progress. It's not the environment. You ever notice how in this country, especially in this city, we throw so much money at problems and things get worse? Because you're not going to fix a school by passing a multi-billion dollar budget, but then you take the Ten Commandments out of school. You're not going to fix society that way. You're not going to fix anything without the gospel. You need regeneration. It's not just throwing money at something and changing the environment. Now, Adam fell, but let's read a description of the world he was living in when he fell along with his wife. And we'll see that it's not environmental. And being a man has nothing to do with your circumstances or your environment. It's you. It's you coming to Christ and asking for the strength to be a man. Amen. And we're going to see that's the difference between Adam and our Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2 of Genesis, we see, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his works which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed it into his nostril, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Perfect environment. Everything he needs. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is the Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is the Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole world of Ethiopia, the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man grow up and leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So we have a lot going on in this chapter. God gives man a perfect world, a good world. Not only that, he gives him a helpmate, a perfect helpmate. So the environment is perfect. He's got everything, the house and everything else that he needs, right? Everything we chase after today, the house and the job and the perfect environment. But what happened? They fell. And the problem today is not the environment. It's the morality. It's an ethical problem. Now, the difference between Adam and Christ, Adam had everything and couldn't succeed. Jesus Christ, as we're going to see, wasn't placed in a paradise, a garden, a perfect garden. He was thrown into the wilderness. And he still had success. Amen. Because he kept his faith and his faithfulness to his Father, and he kept his character and he honored God. And that's the way we need to be today, whether you're a man or a woman, but that's what makes a man. Not when things are going fine, you're doing well, but when things aren't going that well, that you still hang in there and you're faithful. Those are the marks that we look for. We look for people who are challenged and glorify God anyway. So we see Adam, perfect environment, wicked sin enters the world. And now we see the difference with Christ. Jesus Christ was perfect in a barren wilderness. And real men are Christ-like and persevere through hardship. We cannot extend the kingdom of God without the ability to endure pain. Most of this country is addicted to painkillers. Mm-hmm. People don't need the street drugs anymore. They do the Oxy, the OxyContin. They do all the other opiates. Your medical doctor is a new drug dealer. You got a crooked doctor, writes a lot of scripts. People get addicted to this stuff. It's fantastic. We create drug addicts, plus we can make tax money off of it. And all the companies make plenty of money. So it's better than the street drugs. Everybody's making money. And you know why everyone's jumping for this pain medication? Because we're soft. We've become soft. We have been taught that pain is bad. The Bible and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches that pain very often is good. It's a good thing. It lets you know that you're not living in a perfect world. And if you don't learn how to endure pain in this world, you will not succeed. People that have recovered from drug addiction or from any type of alcohol addiction know, if you can't confront the pain, you're never going to get better. It's not pleasant to withdraw, to go through withdrawal symptoms of heroin or from any type of drug that you're addicted to. You got to take on the pain. And you have to have enough faith to say that taking this pain is worth it because it'll pass.
Amen.
And there's a reward at the end. Now, we teach everybody the opposite. You don't want any pain. Pleasure on tap. Well, that sounds like someone I know from the Bible. That's the devil's way. Anything you want, pain-free. Isn't this what he offered the Lord? Don't go to that cross. Just worship me. Bow down. I'll give you everything. Look, all this is mine. And that's what we teach our children, and that's what we teach in the schools. Oh, if someone is negative, push them away. How can anyone be a good influence in your life? Now even the colleges. Oh, this is a safe zone in the college. The whole idea of a college was that it wasn't a safe zone. It challenged you. People had different opinions and ideas, and we confronted each other and learned how to debate and discuss things. Anti-bullying. Has it helped anything? All these anti-bully laws? Nobody knows how to take a little poke now and then? So we've become a church of softies, and we've taught the country to be a bag of softies, and everything's just a bunch of cream puffs. That's what the whole church has turned into. Bunch of cream puffs. You know what happens when you step on a cream puff? Squishes. Squishes. There's no resilience. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a cream puff. He was merciful. He was loving. But he, when he needed to be, was not only velvet, he was also steel. And he couldn't be broken.
Amen.
Let's see if I'm lying. Maybe I'm just talking. Well, sometimes I do that, but not in this case. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Church of the Holy Cream Puff. It's the patron saint of the Protestant Church. The Catholics have their saints, we have cream puffs. The softer and gushier, the better. Mark chapter 1. Let's read about Christ. How was he able to accomplish what he was going to accomplish? He had to suffer. He had to be challenged. Now, Mark is great because he just gets right into it. There's no wasting any words or language. So let's start at verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now does it stop there? Did God stop there with him? Oh, the heavenly dove and the Holy Spirit and these wonderful things. It didn't stop there. What happens next? And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Immediately driven him into the wilderness. Ek balo, the Greek. That's where we get our word bull from. It wasn't gentle. He was thrown by God. Thrown by the Spirit out into the wilderness to take on Satan. We all like those movies, The High Noon, the guy in white, the guy in black, and they're drawing their guns, we're going to see who's going to win. It was High Noon. It was the second Adam, the perfect one, against the devil. And then we're going to see who was going to win. And thank God our Lord won. And as we continue, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus had to identify with us and be baptized. He became the second Adam, just like you and me. That's why John was shocked. He's like, you should be baptizing me. I'm not going to baptize you. And Jesus said, oh, this is the way it needs to be. I have to humiliate myself, like we read from the Baptist Catechism. Humiliate myself, make myself low like you. Be born under the law. Do everything that a man would do. Fight Satan and defeat him and redeem you. Do we get that? This had to happen. But people like to skip the tough part and go right to the witnessing. Jesus had to beat Satan in the wilderness first. Now, the wilderness in Judea, it's like what you see in those movies. Desert-type surroundings with rocks, and it's not a pleasant place. You really couldn't live out there and have a comfortable life. But that's where he was driven to. If he doesn't beat the devil in that showdown, if he falls the way Adam did, then you and I are hopeless. Then there is no kingdom of God that's come upon us. And then we don't have the message to repent and believe and to come into God's kingdom. Now, how was Jesus going to do this if he was taught modern Christianity or modern psychology where you're told you have to avoid pain? How? Well, I'm not going to fight the devil. He's a negative person. We're not going to do this. I'm going to hang out here. You know, my Father and the Spirit descended upon me, and I just got baptized. There's nice weather today. We're by a resort. I'm going to hang out here. Don't tell me I got to go into the wilderness. That's not the gospel. The gospel is a bag of cream puffs. Gushy and mushy and sweet and no suffering. But that's what we've done. We've brought the new age into the church, instead of the church correcting this new age, which is really old age. The avoidance of pain. The whole church, our whole society now, is bent on the avoidance of pain. That's why we cry for revival. We don't cry for revival with the right motivation many times. We want the Lord to come back. We want things to straighten out because we don't want to suffer pain. Because we know if things don't change quickly, prison camps might be here. Different types of programs might come to this country. Oh, God save us, because we're scared to death, not because we want to honor Him. Let's have the right motivation. So thank God that even though Adam failed in a perfect environment, Jesus succeeded in the wilderness. This is manhood. This is what it means to be a man. Is that when God puts you in a tough situation, you stay faithful to His principles. If you want to be a man, and you want to be a Christian, and you want to be a Christian man, get ready. Get ready. Because He's going to toss you into the wilderness after you've been baptized. And He's blessed you. You're here to do battle for the Lord. If you want a religion of kumbaya, and where there's no conflict, and you just want to sound good and be a guru, become a Buddhist, become a Hindu, you know, whatever religion Oprah is pushing today, do the Oprah Winfrey religion of the month, do that. Don't be a Christian, because you're not going to make it. And the same thing for the ladies. When you're choosing a man, don't look at the image. Look at the man himself. Look at the spiritual qualities, or you will have a life of misery. So what's the difference between the men that we see supported today? What's brought before us about what a man is? Well, usually they're out for themselves. We don't love the guy. The guy doesn't make the newspaper who has 10, 12 kids and works himself to death and has these children from one woman. Who makes the newspaper? Oh, what a player he is. Some famous athlete, 6 different wives, 5 girlfriends, kids here, kids there, kids you don't know about, kids everywhere. That's the guy that makes the paper. Oh, Hugh Hefner, that dog. That dog, that slime bag, who needs to be executed for the way he lives. I want to be politically correct here. He needs to be executed for the way he lives because he's a whoremonger. He's 80-something years old, but Lord knows how old he is now, and chasing girls that they're not even old enough to be his daughters. He's too old to even have them as daughters. But he's dating them. Those are the heroes today. Look at your movies. Who's the guy that's the anti-hero? The guy with the bad attitude and the tattoos and shooting guns and disrespecting everyone. That's our archetype now of what a man is. That's not God's idea of a man. But we've been conditioned. So come back as the Greek hero. That's our new man, the Hercules type. A dog. That's what we worship, a dog. So if you want to be known in society today, if you want to be known in the church as a man, serve yourself. Serve yourself. Make as much money as you can and call it Christian somehow. Get the best career you can and call it Christian somehow. Don't be humble. Don't sacrifice. Because everything's been turned upside down. Real men sacrifice themselves for others. Cowards sacrifice others for themselves. You want to be a real man? You want to be a man for the Lord? Learn to sacrifice now. Now. Cowards have other people sacrifice for them. Am I making this up? What did Jesus say? You think I'm like your kids. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I'm not like your kids. Right? Did he say that? So we are to emulate Christ as men. Yeah, we've been given tremendous power. The reason why you don't exercise it, you don't realize the power you've been given. You think if you just get a good job and make some money, you've fulfilled your life as a man. You have so much power. I worked a lot of overtime this week. I was out of my house for a couple days. I guarantee even my empty chair had an influence on my family, right? Even me not being there. It affected us. You have a lot of power as a man. Use it wisely. Use it to serve your wife, to serve your children, to serve your community. Not to live for yourself. You can only play so much Xbox and smoke so much weed and drink so much and hang out so much and serve yourself before you decide to live a productive life. All Christian men should go over their Job 29 checklist, including the suffering, and compare themselves with these attributes. Do not compare yourself to the standard of the world. Christian women must never settle for less than a godly Christian husband.
Amen.
You try and tell ladies this, you try and tell the men this, but especially the ladies. Don't settle. Lot was trapped in Sodom. There were no other men around but these Sodomites. Do you think Lot would have said, okay, I mean, that's all that's here, go marry a Sodomite. But that's what we do, isn't it? We let our daughters marry whoever's in the neighborhood. Sometimes you might have to search for that godly spouse. Don't ever settle. And don't ever rescue somebody. Like you always hear me say in the house, you want to rescue someone, rescue a dog, rescue a cat, go adopt something at a shelter. You don't rescue people. You don't take someone who's a mess, ladies, and you're going to fix them. It doesn't work that way. Either God is fixing him, and he's a work in progress through the power of Jesus Christ, or ain't nothing going to happen because of you. And then once the romance is over after a couple months, you're stuck with a bum, then you want to complain. Well, maybe you should have been more careful with who you chose. And the same thing with the men. You want to rescue something cute and fuzzy, get a cat. Don't pick a lady who's out of her mind and you think somehow you're going to make her better without her having the gospel first. How many people have taught this in their Christian homes? Oh, go meet a nice guy. What in the world does a nice guy mean? He's only killed 4 people, not 5? What does that mean? Look at the directions that we give our children. Oh, go meet a nice girl. Who is a nice girl? What are the parameters? I don't know. And where do you go out and meet them? Do you think you're going to meet, Kid Dynamite, totally faithful in a nightclub or something? Is that what we do? But that's what we do. We play church on Sunday, and then we let our kids do whatever they want during the week to find a spouse. Things are going to get tough. We're giggling now, but believe me, there's going to come a time where you might have to meet Christians in another town, another state, and say, look, I have a daughter, you have a son. Let's say if we can meet up, let them talk. And because the way the world's going, the problems that you had 50 years ago, they're a lot worse. Your son might find a girl who's really a guy beforehand. Or your daughter might find a guy who was a girl before. Or a guy who was a girl before and doesn't want to be a guy anymore. Or someone who's gender neutral that is both a guy and a girl. I'm not making this up. Pick up your newspaper. So we need a checklist. So number one, if you're a man, marry a woman. And if you're a woman, marry a man. Now in Job, we have the picture of a man. And I'm going to read this to you. Now, again, no one is perfect. We're not all going to meet these standards all the time. But you want the picture of what a man is in his family, in his community? Read Job chapter 29. And then compare it to the crap, to the rubbish that you see out there in movies and everything else. You know, as The Force Awakens and we get all these new idols to follow. Job chapter 29. Job is speaking about his conditions in his life. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. The young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him." Did he use his power for himself? No. "The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." Don't we read this in the New Testament? Pure, undefiled religion to help the fatherless and the widow?
Amen.
"I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I break the jaws of the wicked, and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear and waited, and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way and sat chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners." That's a man. That's a man. A man laden with respect because of his character. He didn't need to look like a Hollywood superhero or one of the role models we have. The wisdom that he possessed because he asked God for it. The way he loved God and his character and his law. The way he behaved. When Job came down the street, the young men hid themselves. This guy needs to be respected and honored. And the aged men shut up. They held their mouths. He was a serious man. And he was serious not because he served himself. They didn't shut up because he rolled down in a BMW with rings on every finger and a suit. It was his character, clothed in righteousness. Here's a man who knows God and follows him. This guy is a blessing to the entire community. And in all his strength, he loves the weak. The widow that we pass up, that we don't give a dime to, Job takes care of. He takes time to sit down and talk to that elder widow who we all ignore. When we're serving ourselves and buying our 10th suit or 50th piece of jewelry, Job is helping the poor. Job doesn't ignore the fatherless. These young men we like to complain about, oh, look at these jerks on the corner. He approaches them, gives them wisdom, becomes a father to the fatherless. Unbelievable force in his community. And it had nothing to do with money or his position. He had his position because of his character and obeying the law of God. That's a man. Amen. Sit a man down, take the fancy clothes away, take the job away, and the vehicles and anything else he has, and just talk to the man. And see his view on life and what it's guided by. And then you know what type of man you're talking to.
Yeah.
Everything else is like a peacock with fancy feathers. That's all it is. It's just a show. When everything's taken away from you, that's you. You know, there's a famous idea that if you take a billionaire, right, we hate rich people, we hate billionaires, but if you take a billionaire, typically, and took all his money away and threw him in the street, he'd be a billionaire anyway, within a certain amount of time, just because of the skills that they require. It's just second nature. Making money is just second nature to them. Like some people, you hit a baseball well, you dunk a basketball. These guys just make money. Like money, the decisions they make, money just comes to them. So it's who you are when things are taken away. As Christians, when everything's taken away, we should still be able to shine. That's who you are. And this is your checklist. So ladies, when you're looking for a godly man, you want to look for a role model, look for a man who has a heart. He loves the poor. He loves the fatherless. He loves the widow. He has a heart. He's someone that can speak and express himself when he needs to. He has God's law in his heart. He knows right and wrong. You think we haven't been affected culturally? Oh, the strong and silent type. We used to call that an idiot. Oh, he's the strong and silent type. He never talks. That's great. You try and have a successful marriage with someone who never talks. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Let's get a picture of the bug. Let's get a picture of the guy that the world worships. Let's see the way men are being trained today as opposed to Job 29. This is what we're being taught to pursue in our schools and in our churches. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is everything that Jesus resisted when he beat the devil. This is what we're being taught to chase. John sums it up. There's three arrows the devil shoots at people. And he gets this every time. What does John tell us? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but this is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Amen.
This is everything we're taught to chase. How do we raise our boys? You better make money. You better go to school. You better make money. You better get that job. That's what it's about. And then you got a little brat who just scored a decent job. He's riding around his BMW and he's got his condo or whatever. And he has nothing else because he wasn't given the gospel. He was taught to chase after the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. We're taught the opposite. Everything in society, go get what you want. What about getting what you need according to the Bible? When did it become what you want? Everything we're taught. You go home, you're going to take a peek at the TV, see what all the messages are. Pure lust. Food. Cars, jewelry, especially this time of year. everything, just a total feast, a total lust for things, for stuff. Godless and empty. Godless and empty. So we've exchanged Jesus Christ for a fat white guy in a red suit with motorcycle boots. That's what we want at this time of year. To bring us whatever we want on Christmas. That's what it's become. That's what it's become. So we have to switch this around. You want to be a man? Don't follow your lusts. A real man can say no. A real man has enough pride, godly pride, to tell a loose woman, no. No, I don't do that. When I'm married, I don't do that. And especially if you're married, I'm definitely not going to do that. We don't do those things. I don't do that. We have power to say no. You want me to compromise my character? You know how people are. Hey, I'll give you $10. Go punch that guy in the face. Well, I would never do that. I'll give you $10,000. Where is it? Everybody has a... You laugh because you know it's true. Everybody has a price. Oh, I'd never sell out. Make the price high enough and you just might. So let's be careful. As men, we need the power to say no. Not everything is yes. Jesus said no to Satan and all the temptations. So that's how you're going to be a man. Be a man. Say yes to things that are righteous. Say no to things that are lawless. And control yourself. Control the lust that's in your flesh and in your eyes. You just had a famous... Well, you know what? I mean, every other month we hear a famous story of these people we worship, whatever star, and their wicked personal lives, and binging on drugs, and binging on alcohol, and women, and food, and all these things. But unfortunately, we're taught this in the church. Life is not a pursuit of pleasure. You will have pleasure in life. You'll have tremendous pleasure and satisfaction in loving God and following His Word and doing godly things. But it's not lustful pleasure on tap all the time. You're going to have to suffer at times. Be like Jesus. When you're thrown out into the wilderness, call on the Lord and resist temptation. Remember Job 29. We're going to work through this as we go through the sermon series. That's what a man is. How many people today, by a show of hands, knew that there was a checklist in the book of Job on what a man looks like in society and in his community? Isn't it sad? But it's there. It's there. So, above all things, especially now when people need you, be a man. Don't chase after the things of the world. Help those that are in need. Use the great position and power you've been given to bless others. People say, oh, what would Jesus do? Are you kidding? You're really asking that question? You know what Jesus would do? Jesus would give Himself for everybody and for everything. Every cause of righteousness, Jesus would give Himself for that cause. The little bracelets people wear as they're serving themselves. Oh, what would Jesus do? Does he want me to buy the $5,000 watch or the $10,000 watch? Well, I don't know. This is popular Christianity, guys. So let us give witness. When you go out there now, especially during this time, make yourself unpopular with your family if they don't believe. Make yourself unpopular in the community by giving them the real gospel. Let them know that the gifts and the whole Santa Claus thing and all this other rubbish going on is not what the holiday is about. And you don't have to walk in and set fire to someone's Christmas tree if they have a Christmas tree. It's not what I'm saying. But use it as an opportunity to give witness. Whatever opportunity you have, talk about Christ. And above all things, during this holiday season, for the Christian men here, be a man. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, we ask you, Lord, to continue to give us the power to bring the gospel, to be faithful. We pray, dear God, that we would be as serious in our lives as Christian men, like Job, where people would respect us not for what we have, but for what we give, and for our character, and for our wisdom in the Bible, and for the answers we're able to give people when it pertains to all of life. The Bible for all of life. Give us these skills, Lord. We know that the Christian faith is not a lazy one, and as men, we need to study. And we pray, dear God, that we would be men, that we would sacrifice for our wives, for our children, That we would take on the character of Christ, not look to be served, but look to serve. And we pray, Lord, above all things, you would give us tough skin again. That you would give men in the church tough skin, thick skin again. That we can take on the challenges. That we're not afraid of pain and suffering, as long as it furthers your kingdom.
Yes.
Make us soldiers for you, Lord. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.